I want to be clear. I didn't steal the donkey. I just borrowed it. And you know what? It wasn't actually even my idea. Jesus told me to do it. See, here's kind of what happened. We were on our way from Bethany to Jerusalem, and there was a whole big group of us. And we were just at the edge of the city, and Jesus, he looks at two of us. And he says, "You go right inside the city here, and you'll find an unridden donkey. Go ahead and bring that back to me. If anybody asks you what you need it for, you go ahead and tell them, the Lord needs it, and he'll send it right back." So the two of us, we beat it straight into town, and along the way, we were like, what does Jesus need with a donkey? And we thought, well, you know, at this point, we figure you just don't question Jesus. He didn't tell us why, and we didn't ask. So we got him a donkey. You know, when we got it back to him, though, something happened. You know, somebody threw a coat on that donkey and said, Jesus, he hops on as well and start riding into town, and something just happened. People were dancing and singing and shouting. You know, it was something else, and you know, people were then, they were throwing their coats on the ground, and they were just excited, and we were grabbing palm branches from the trees and bringing them out and waving them around, and there was a lot of excitement. And the thing is, it might sound kind of weird, but it seemed like Jesus finally arrived. You know, it was kind of like this. In the past, we'd get excited, right? Jesus would teach something, or there'd be some amazing miracle, and we'd be like, so excited, but Jesus, he'd say, no, just wait, guys, just relax. It's all right. But we'd be like, well, let's go do this, or let's go do that. But he'd be like, no, not now. Not yet. But today was different. Today he let us dance and sing and shout like the Messiah we were waiting for. And I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. It kind of feels like something big, but I don't know. But you know what? I guess it doesn't really matter, because Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up, and there's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. You can kind of guess what we're going to be talking about this morning, I assume. At this point, with all the festivities, we're looking at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, we call it. And what we're going to use this morning, it's actually in all four of our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four have this story in it. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew's in chapter 21. So Matthew 21, we'll be looking at the first four verses, and we'll read the first 12 verses here in its entirety, but just to kind of just keep in mind that this is the beginning of something different. And so I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind as you kind of flip there, use a Bible app, the Bible's in your pews or whatever. We're going to just read through the story. We heard a little bit of it so far, but I think it's good to spend a little time in it. Starts in verse 1, as they approach Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, he sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks in them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of them and those followed them shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee. And I'm sure most of us have probably looked at this story before in some way or another. We've heard it maybe over the years, but I just think there's so much meaning, so much imagery in it. I think it was worth spending a little more time on it. This story kind of begins, obviously, our Passion or our Holy Week. Throughout the week, more traditional churches especially will have services almost every day to celebrate, to remember what happened. And so much of our Gospels, of the stories of Jesus' life, spend so much of their time talking about just this week. It's the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry here. And so as we look at it, Jesus is really leading kind of this royal procession. And so in the royal theme, we want to focus on Jesus as the king, or the King of Kings. And so this morning what I want to do is just look at three areas where we look at Jesus as the King of Kings. The first thing I want to focus on is we need to fix our eyes on the King of Kings, not on ourselves. Steve Brown tells a frustrating story of these British social scientists, and social scientists fascinate me lately because I just like watching people sometimes, because people do some fun things, interesting things. So, you know, that's what social scientists get to do. They get to go and they get to watch people. As part of some of my seminary classes, I got to do that too, and it's, I don't know, does anybody else sit and watch? Maybe I shouldn't admit to it, but, you know, watching people is fascinating. But that's what's going on here. These scientists go back in to Britain, and Britain... The British ruled in India, the country of India, until the 1940s. And this group of researchers, they wanted to study what impact the British rule had on the people in India. They were there for 6 months, but finally the British scientists, they just gave up and came back home. Even though the British had been in India since the 1600s for like 300 years, there were a lot of people in the villages in the country that didn't even know the British had ever been there. So for 300 years, this British, the nation is ruling over India, and the people don't even know. They're not even aware of what's going on, and it had to do a lot with how the Britons interacted with the people and the lack of interaction they had with the people, but they didn't even see that there was any engagement there at all. And I think that relates to our story here a little bit in Matthew, that the people that are shouting and singing Hosanna, which means God save us, think that Jesus is their man. They know what he's going to do. He's this Davidic king coming to lead the people from exile. He's ready to conquer the enemy. They welcome Jesus like a military or political leader, a figure that's leading a rebellion against the people there. But when people ask Jesus or ask who this is, they miss something. Right? They say here in verse 12 that this is Jesus, he's the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And though he is a prophet in a way, that misses a lot. And so we kind of start to wonder if all these things, this climactic point in history, it's the Son of God coming. How did the people get it all wrong? How did they think that God or Jesus was coming to lead this rebellion? Well, the short answer is, there's probably lots of different answers, but the short answer is that they were focused on themselves. They were focused on themselves. They were tired of the Romans. Romans ruling over them, oppressing them, telling them how to live. And they thought Jesus was going to lead another rebellion against them, and he was their ticket out of this occupation. There had been others in the past, the Maccabees and other groups, that had done something similar. And so they thought Jesus was going to do something like that. But maybe there were also those that were disabled or had a disease of some sort. And Jesus, they'd seen him heal throughout his ministry. And so they were looking for some kind of healing in that way. And actually in John chapter 12, if we looked at the other stories of the triumphal entry, we see that John actually says specifically that a lot of the people there at that crowd were only there because of what Jesus did for Lazarus. And Jesus, we know, raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's why people were fascinated by who he was and what he was doing. And so they just show up for that reason. Maybe there were even people who were physically hungry and they'd seen or heard that Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed thousands. And so they were just looking for a free meal. They were focused on themselves, so much so that they missed this great act of love right in front of them. You know, if we look at our culture, I think it's still pretty easy to miss Jesus. Right? We look at the people in our culture and we think, well, often we wait until maybe there's a crisis in our life before we find and look for God or look for Jesus. Right? I see this in recovery. I've seen this, being a part of a recovery group, I've seen this a lot, or a fair amount anyway, where people will have something really bad happen. You know, a fallout, they get arrested, or there's a breakup of a marriage, or some kind of a crisis, and they come to recovery, they come to find God, but once they get a little bit of relief, they're kind of out the door. They're going to go back to the way they were living before because they got a little relief, they got a little bit of comfort. Maybe there's people that are headed to prison that are looking for a miraculous release from Jesus, or someone that's dealing with a serious illness that goes to Jesus for healing, but that's all they're looking for. Maybe a person or people on the verge of a relationship in crisis seek him out. And those are all things that we should do. We should seek God when we're struggling with a relationship or a sickness or a disease or whatever's going on. We should seek Jesus. But if it's just to fill that immediate void and then we're gone, we're missing a lot about who he is and what he's come to do for us. Jesus does heal relationships. He is a miracle worker in our lives. He heals diseases, and we know that. But if that's all we're looking for, we miss so much about what Jesus came and entered into Jerusalem on this Sunday for. And so despite the fact that the crowd didn't understand the plan that God had, Jesus stays true to his course. He's going to do what he needed to do and not waver from his path. His eyes never leave the target. Even if our eyes waver, his eyes always stayed on his target. And so we also must keep our eyes focused on the King of Kings, but we also need to focus on the King of Kings wanting all of us to be a part of his royal circle. And so that's what I think when I look at this story, this sticks out to me the most. You know, you guys can pull what you pull out of it, but for me, this is the most essential thing that he's saying to us this morning. He's kind of saying this. There's an old story of a boy, and he's standing on the sidewalk, and just kind of in the middle of the sidewalk, and a gentleman comes up to him, and he spots the boy, and he asks him, "Well, son, what are you sitting here waiting for?" And the boy's like, well, the bus. I need to get a ride on the bus." And the man said, "Well, the bus stops at the corner. You need to go sit at the bus stop and wait for the bus." And the boy's like, "Well, no, I think I'll just wait here. I think the bus will stop for me here." And the gentleman repeats his argument, saying, "No, you got to sit down there. The bus can't just stop every, you know, 10, 15, 30 feet or whatever for every person that's standing along the road." And the boy listens, but he says, "No, I think I'll wait right here." They wait for a little while, and suddenly the bus pulls right up and stops right in front of the little boy. And the little boy kind of tops on and starts going onto the bus, and the man's speechless. Why would the bus stop? How is that functional or practical for a bus to stop all for any little boy? And he goes up and asks the boy, "Well, why did he stop?" And he turns around, and the boy says, "Well, mister, I knew the bus would stop right here. The bus driver is my dad." If you have a relationship with the bus driver, he's probably going to find you wherever you're at. And it's the same thing with the King of Kings. If we have a relationship with him, he is going to find us where we're at, and we're going to be a part of the greatest royal family. And again, the purpose, I think, behind the triumphal entry was to show us our inclusion in the royal family. Even though we've kind of gone our own way, right? We talk about sin, and we talk about moving away, walking away from God, and we do that. We're still called, and Jesus calls us to be back into his family and into that relationship. If we continue reading here in chapter 21, we're going to read a few more verses in chapter 21 of Matthew, and we'll see, I think, pretty clearly how God and how Jesus' action is actually more trying to draw people into his family. Here in verse 12, he says, Jesus, he enters the temple area. He drove out all those that were buying and selling there, and he overturns the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he says to them, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. We talked a little bit in our last study about Hebrews about the temple and kind of the structure of the temple. And really what the temple did is it set up really good boundaries between people, the kind of these do not enter signs. We had the most holy place where only one priest every year, a high priest, could go in. We had the holy place where only certain priests at certain times could go in. The temple itself was only for male Jews who could go in at certain times. There was a courtyard around the temple where other Jews, women and other Jews could go in, but it still divided the people. And so there were divisions amongst the people. And so one thing that Jesus is doing here is he's going to start tearing down those walls, pull out those separations, and demonstrating that there's something different happening. There's a changing of the guard taking place. And one of the things he's doing in this changing of the guard is he's saying the current spiritual leaders, they need to be removed. They need to be kicked out. They need to be gone. We can see that pretty clearly when he starts turning over tables, right? That's pretty dramatic. You know, if I came up and I started flipping tables over and stuff, it'd get your attention pretty quick. And he's doing that for the purpose of cleaning out the temple, getting rid of the sin that's there. And the money changers would have been dishonestly exchanging money for the people. They would have been making quite a bit of profit off of this system, the temple system that was there. And so when he's doing that, he's kind of saying, you know, this is going to stop. Well, he's not kind of saying that. He's kind of shouting that. This has got to stop. This is going to be different. I'm bringing in something different than the way you guys have been used to in doing this. And he also, it's kind of ironic in some ways when we look back at verse 5, and I hope I don't lose you here this morning because I'm going to get a little technical, but in verse 5 he quotes from Isaiah and Zechariah. And when he quotes from Zechariah, and that's the second half of verse 5 where it says, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey, when he pulls that out, he's pulling out this theme. He's kind of reaching back in the Old Testament, grabbing this theme of cleansing and of newness and purity, and he pulls that theme into what he's doing at that time and saying, we've got to renew ourselves. We've got to change how this has been done. And the spiritual leaders of that time were oppressive and manipulative, doing things their own way. And Jesus says that's enough of that. And actually, if we jump to Luke 19, Luke 19's version of this exact same story, he says, Jesus is giving a warning of his judgment coming upon the temple and the way it's being done. Here in verse 41 of Luke 19, he says, Jesus is praying for Jerusalem. He says, if you, Jerusalem, even you had only known that on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And he's prophesying, he's foreshadowing what's going to happen, because in 70 AD, just 40 or so years after Jesus lives or after Jesus' death, the Romans are just going to be tired of how the Jews are living. They're tired of their uprising. They're tired of their complaining. So they come in and they just wipe out the temple. They completely destroy it. And in 70 AD, that's a significant part or piece of history in the Jewish culture, and showing really that there is something different. The temple system isn't the way God's going to work anymore. His presence isn't going to be uniquely there. And so he's renewing things and changing things, incorporating more people. But he's also incorporating more people by, in verse 14, he says, the blind and the lame came to the temple and he healed them. He has the healing of the blind and the lame. Like I said, there was a division. If you were diseased or sick, there was a division in the temple. and you couldn't go into certain parts. But Jesus here is in the temple, kind of this really heavily ironic and purposeful thing that he's doing by healing in the temple these people that were normally excluded. And so he calls in the blind and the lame, the unclean that they call them. But then he also has declared that this temple, this place that we're at, is not just for Jews anymore. It's a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus says in verse 13 of 21, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer, but he's actually quoting from Isaiah 56, 7, which says, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, they will be accepted on my altar. It says, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's kind of an inside joke Jesus is using, right? Everybody's got inside jokes, right? My wife and I have an inside joke. If I make a really bad joke, she just tells me Dr. Pepper. And I can't explain that to you because I don't remember how that story all went. She could probably explain it to you. But if there's a bad joke, and anyway, it's always my bad joke, though. Anyway, I have lots of bad jokes, too. But, you know, we have inside jokes, and that's kind of what Jesus is using here. When he says a house of prayer, he's assuming he knows that everybody understands that he's including that idea of all nations. House of prayer for all nations. And it's amazing. I think it's real difficult for these people to accept, for this culture, for them to understand what's going on. How can the temple all of a sudden be for everybody? How can it include the whole, all the nations? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, we need to open this up. The temple is not just for Jews. God's presence is not just for Jews. And it never was supposed to be. It's a house of prayer. It's for everyone to be included. Everyone is invited to God's royal family. And so the point that Jesus is making here should be clear. If you've ever felt left out, right? We've all felt left out. I could probably tell you some really sad stories for me when I shouldn't say in high school, probably recently too, but where I feel very left out, right? We don't want to be excluded. Something's going on. Why wasn't I invited? And, you know, I go through a whole list of pity party stuff, but you know, we don't want to be left out. And if we've ever felt left out of God's family, of having a relationship with him, if we feel like, well, I've done too much, I've messed up too much, or I was neglected and pushed away by this group of people, we can't allow that to happen. We need to continue to seek out, find people that will accept us, because God has accepted us. God has called us into his family, and we should be a part of that. We see the very work of God on display in the very place where God was to be worshipped. And it happened all day long in the temple there. And so Jesus' example of saying, I'm the King of Kings, I'm coming into the King of Kings, and I want everyone to be a part of my royal family is an important aspect to this story as well. But also important to the story is that since Jesus is the King of Kings, he deserves our adoration, our attention, and our devotion. So I want you to imagine this morning, first service didn't think that they wanted to participate too much, but they did, and it was good. How many of you guys would like to go do it on rapids, get in a raft and churn up a few? Okay, that sounds good. We're planning a trip to Colorado next summer, so plan on doing that, all of you that raised your hand. No, just this morning, if you'll imagine with me, we're going to climb into a rubber raft. And we're going to get on the rapids of the Rio Grande River. I don't know if you've had experience, but imagine this is your first time. Our first time going together, and we feel up to the task, right? Fairly sure we can accomplish this. Our guide, she's a young woman from California. She's nice and suntan, lean, and she's a really good communicator. She can give us the information we need well. She tells us how to maneuver the craft, spends several minutes teaching us how to work together as a unit, so that we can navigate down these rapids. And she shows us how to paddle and row, listening to her voice. So we finally push off from the shore. And we start going down the rapids. And we race down a series of rapids. And it's exciting. You guys excited? Right? We're excited. Thank you. We're excited. We're moving down the rapids. We're enjoying the ride. But unfortunately, we forget all of her instructions. Right, and we follow none of her commands. So the next time we get to a quiet area, she pulls over from the river and she looks at us in the eye and she says, look, this is serious business. You've got to listen to my voice. People get hurt out here. People die out here. My safety, your safety is at risk. If you don't listen, if we don't listen to my voice and follow my commands, we can be in big trouble. And so to say the least, she's got our attention, right? Everybody's paying attention now. And so we give it another shot, and we perform much better on the next set of rapids. And by the end of the experience, we understand why our guide was so impassioned. The rapids had increased in fury, and if we had not been accustomed to listening to her instruction and following her directions, we would have been in big trouble. There are a lot of rapids in life, right? And we need to find ways that we can listen to our leader and allow him to navigate us through them. And that's really what's happening here in the triumphal entry. And Jesus is showing us a unique way that he's doing that and showing us how he can be our leader, deserving our devotion and our attention. We wonder maybe sometimes how the people in Jesus' time could have missed what he was doing, expecting a military leader, a rebellion leader. But, you know, they say hindsight's 20/20. But we look at the story and we see that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's not leading a rebellion. He's not trying to ignite an uprising. He's a humble, meek king, lowly, riding a donkey. It would have been a common practice for peaceful kings, royalty, to come in on a donkey, to ride a donkey. He's not on a war horse and entering the capital with his army. He's not leading a chain gang of his conquered enemies. He enters into Jerusalem in the procession representing the Lamb. I don't think this is insignificant. Maybe you guys, I find this fascinating. I say that a lot, I think, and then I think you guys are just going to tune out when I say that from now on, but I find it fascinating that 4 days, right, 4 days before the Passover, and the Passover is the Jewish festival of celebrating God's deliverance through leaving Egypt, of him guiding them out of Egypt years and years ago, but they're celebrating Passover on Thursday of this week that Jesus is in. 4 days before that, if we look back at Exodus, 4 days before that, they are selecting and presenting the lamb that they're going to use for Passover, right? I don't think it's an accident that 4 days before the Passover in Jesus' day, he's coming in, presenting himself in this triumphal entry. He's presenting himself, even in this story, as that lamb that's going to be slaughtered. And I can understand where they would maybe miss that at the time, but I think it's also significant that even before, right here, Jesus is presenting himself as the Passover lamb, as really the king who's going to be victorious, not over Rome or over their enemies, but over sin and death and the devil. And because of his victory, he deserves our worship. And just as the people at that time lifted their voices and danced and sang, we're called to do the same thing. Some of us have a little harder time dancing probably and jumping up and down like the kids were, but there's an excitement there. There should be a passion there to worship him as King of Kings. Jesus even replies when the Pharisees, if we looked, I think it's in Mark, the Pharisees say, you got to tell your disciples to be quiet, Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I don't want stones crying out for me. He deserves our worship. He's coming here finally, as the monologue showed. He's deliberately showing himself as king, but not the king that the people necessarily wanted. They're excited, and they're willing and participating in what Jesus is doing. But unlike them, we need to be different, because like at that time, they were shouting, Hosanna, God save us, on Sunday, but by Friday, they were shouting, crucify. We need to join in the hosannas, crying out that Jesus is our King of Kings. This morning I'd like to close with an image that C.S. Lewis gives us. C.S. Lewis, a great, more modern theologian and writer of the Chronicles of Narnia series, gives us an image, and I just want you to kind of wrap your minds around this and where we're at as Jesus being our king, what he wants to do in our lives. So imagine yourself as a living house. God, he comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, it seems we understand what he's doing. We know areas of our life, he's maybe getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. And we knew that these jobs needed to be done, and so we were accustomed to them, and we're not surprised. But eventually, he starts knocking at the house with a little bit more pain. It hurts us, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he doing? And the explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one that we thought of. Throwing on a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, building towers, making courtyards. And we thought we were just going to build this decent little cottage. But Jesus, the king, is building a palace. One he intends to come and live in himself. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much that you've called us to be a part of your family, that you came into this world and challenged us to focus on you. Help us to be willing to be built into the house that you want us to have, not just something that we feel is sufficient or good enough. And I pray that you guide and direct us in that. Guide and direct us this week, this Passion Holy Week, and help us to focus more and more on you. In your son Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand, and the worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing our invitation. If there's any prayer or anything that you want to come and present to God in whatever way, I encourage you to come forward now.